We're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 to 13, and then from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Congregation, so dearly beloved of the Lord, in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to pray very specifically for the coming of God's kingdom. The second petition. But it's important that we recognize that the second petition just doesn't come on its own. It flows out of the first petition. Thy kingdom come. Not anybody else's kingdom, but God's own kingdom. And why is it so important that it should be God's kingdom that we seek, that we long for, and we cry out for in our prayers? It's because God is holy. And therefore his kingdom is holy. His kingdom has no equal. It has no likeness. It's far better and above every other. What is this kingdom that we're crying out for? What is the kingdom of God, which along with the righteousness of God, Jesus has instructed us to ask first, above and before everything else? And if we do seek it first, he's promised that all our temporal needs will be met as well. Well, this kingdom, congregation, and this is important that we know it, this kingdom is the rule of God over all things. Over the army of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. The sovereign rule of God over absolutely everything, so that, there's a purpose for it, so that all things are done not only for the glory and complete satisfaction of God himself, but also, we can't separate these, it's for the eternal well-being and perfect blessedness of his people. When can we expect to see this reign? Not God reigning now, but that reign which is yet to come. When will we see this reign of perfect righteousness and purest joy? The Bible leaves us in no doubt that it's coming. Well, we don't know when it's going to come in all its fullness. We don't know when the kingdoms of this world will become at last the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. We don't know when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We don't know those things except to say that it will be at the end of the present order of things. When the heavens and the earth grow old like a garment, the Bible says, the Lord will fold it all up and put it away. And having done that, he will create for us a new heaven and a new earth. Nevertheless, while we can't put a date to any of that, the Bible does tell us, and very clearly, three very significant things that we should know. We need to know as to the glorious coming of the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, it helps us to pray, thy kingdom come, if we know these three things in particular. And the first thing is this, the kingdom of God has already come. Matthew 4, verse 17, the kingdom is at hand, said Jesus. That is, it's here, it's already here. Again, Matthew 12, verse 28, the kingdom has come upon you, said Jesus. The kingdom has already come upon you. Beloved, there are many texts just like these which indicate that the kingdom of God has already come. And that it's not, therefore, just in the future or something that we have to wait around for the end of the world in order to see. And only then can we experience this great blessing that's talked about. No, the kingdom of God has already come. A second thing we need to know, the kingdom of God is coming. It has come, but it also is coming. That is, it's still in process of coming, and it's growing larger every day. Again, there are many texts which tell us this as well. And if we look about us, we see the evidence of it, particularly in the changed lives of God's people. Now, of course, if we're not looking for it, we probably won't see it. But if we are looking for it, there's plenty of evidence that we can see this. The kingdom is like a mustard seed, we're told in Matthew 13. Though it starts out very small, it grows very large. What happens, for instance, every time someone is converted? The kingdom of God expands. It grows. It becomes larger. And every time a godly man or woman or boy or girl should do something that brings honor and glory to God, the kingdom of God is enhanced. These are things that happen, and if we're looking for them, we see them happen. Christ the King must reign until he has put all enemies, both his enemies and our enemies, under his feet, the Bible says. And thus the kingdom is constantly advancing. It's constantly increasing. And thirdly, the kingdom of God will come. The Bible tells us that as well. Now, if the kingdom has already come, as we've seen, and is coming right now and growing in ever-increasing glory, in what sense may it be said that it will yet come? Well, of course, this is the kingdom in its final state, isn't it? This is the kingdom that we're so looking forward to. This is the kingdom that the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray for. This is the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for all these former things have passed away. When the kingdom comes like this, beloved, when it comes like this in all its fullness, in all its brightness of glory, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ will give all authority and power back to his Father. Remember when Jesus came into the world, we read very specifically that the Father gave all authority, all power to him. Well, it's going to happen at the end of the world that Christ is going to give it all back, so that God, now in his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may be all in all. Notice this does not deny the eternal lordship of Christ. It doesn't deny that for a moment. But the very fact that Christ is going to give back all his authority and power to the Father like this, it marks the fact that his mediatorial work will at that time be over. Every knee is going to be made to bow there as well. Every tongue shall confess. In heaven they will confess it willingly. In hell they will confess it unwillingly. But every tongue shall be made to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And not only to his glory, that is to Christ's glory, but as the Bible says, it will be to the glory of the Father as well. Among the redeemed, those who have been given to live and reign with the Lord's Christ in glory, God, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be the subject of every song of praise and the object of every longing desire. Oh, believer, don't you look forward to that? Don't you find a time you can hardly wait? Now, let me ask you something. Does it surprise you, believer, that the coming of the kingdom should be spoken of in these three very distinct ways? The fact that the kingdom has already come explains what is happening right now, and the fact that it can happen right now, namely the ongoing expansion of God's kingdom. If it hadn't already come, it couldn't be expanding. Since 1945, for instance, and I'm going to pick that date particularly because it marks the end of World War II. Since then, there have been more missionaries sent out to the four corners of the earth than in all the generations of man's history prior to that time. I'm not just saying that there are more missionaries out in the field today than at any age in history. I'm saying that there are more missionaries out in the field today than all those ages in history combined. The Church of Christ may seem rather weak and anemic at times, even in our day. Indeed, she often does, especially here in the West. The church appears to be a long way from being as strong and influential as we think she ought to be. But God's kingdom, whether we see it visibly or it's invisible, is still advancing all over the earth. And the Lord is, in some places more than others, adding to the roles of the church the names of those whom he has ordained to eternal life. Now, if the Lord's kingdom hadn't already arrived, if Jesus were not now sitting on the throne of his father David and reigning over the house of Jacob, which is the covenantal language for explaining it, he wouldn't be ruling us and defending us as he is, would he? He wouldn't be conquering all his and our enemies. At the same time, I want you to notice the fact that this kingdom is presently coming. Even now, it's in process of coming, and before our very eyes is constantly increasing, assures us and comforts us in the face of every doubt that we may have, that the kingdom in its final form, the kingdom in its ultimate and incomparable glory, will at last be realized. This is the proof, if you like. How do we know? that the kingdom of God is going to come in all its fullness. How do we know that we're going to see that with our own eyes? Well, with our weak faith, we might doubt at times. We might wonder. But the Lord has graciously been working in our midst that we might see evidence of it growing even now. And what an encouragement that is. We know full well this kingdom is going to come in all its glory. The Lord's saving of our souls in our day, his having been made the head over all things for the church, and is continuing to work all things together for good on behalf of those whom he has called according to his purpose. This is the confirming and sometimes overwhelming evidence that the promised kingdom, that kingdom which is yet to come, the kingdom of sinless perfection and exceeding joy, will come. It will come in due time, beloved. It will come at the time appointed of the Father. And no one of all who are granted to enter into such rest will ever be disappointed. It's true, isn't it? There are a lot of things right now in the world as we know it. A lot of things that fail to meet their expectation. We get all excited about something, we go after it, and then it's disappointing. But here's something that can never disappoint us. The kingdom of God in all its fullness. Let me ask you, are you looking forward to it, believer? Are you longing for it? Are you praying, Lord, thy kingdom come? Whatever else it may be that you have here, my friend, one day you're going to lose it anyway. Everything you see around you, everything you can touch, you can handle with your hands, it's all going to be gone. It's going to be taken right away. We bring nothing into the world, and as the Bible makes abundantly clear, we can take nothing out either. So are you hoping then for what you don't now see? Are you hoping for things that are eternal? Are you laying up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal? Oh, that we, beloved, and God's people everywhere might pray, and that we might pray fervently and persistently, thy kingdom come, O Lord. Let me tell you something else. It will help us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom, for that kingdom in all its splendor and glory. If we know our own part in this, if we know our own part and are actively promoting it. Now what I'd like to do for the rest of the time that we have together, I'd like us to focus on this particularly. The kingdom of God is coming. It's going to come in all its fullness. It's God's own kingdom. It's going to be far better than we can begin to appreciate or put together any words. But what is our part in it? Because God has given us a part, and we need to know that part. And knowing that part will help us to pray for the coming of that kingdom. So let's look at that. Let me begin with this. The church is not the kingdom, remember. But nevertheless, it is the chief instrument that God uses for doing kingdom work in the world. Now, a lot of people get confused on something like this. They think that, well, the church and the kingdom, maybe they're the same thing. No, they're not. But the church is the main instrument that God uses for doing kingdom work. We, believer, you and I, don't build the kingdom of God. It's God's own kingdom, after all. He builds it. But here's the thing. While God himself builds his kingdom, he doesn't build it without us either. He doesn't build it without us. And that's what we need so carefully to grasp. Remember, we've said this before. The Lord doesn't need us. The Lord doesn't depend on us. But he uses us. The fact that the Lord our God, who is sovereign over all, doesn't need us at all, is pleased to use us. What a privilege that we might be used of him to accomplish the mighty ends that he has purposed. Weak and inadequate as we are, it doesn't make any difference. Our God is so sovereign and so perfect in every way, he can use even the likes of us to accomplish the greatest ends. And beloved, if we can comprehend this one point, our responsibility in the context of God's sovereignty and the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will have laid hold of one of the features of God's kingdom, what he's actually doing in the world, which is so greatly misunderstood in our day. Not only will we grasp at last what this is about, but we will pray more earnestly for the kingdom of God, for the coming of the kingdom of God. And we will also promote the kingdom with a zeal according to knowledge in our words, even to one another. And we will proclaim the kingdom in all our works before the eyes of a watching world as well. To see this clearly, our own responsibility in what God is doing in the world, we have to appreciate that God has sovereignly appointed two things. He has appointed both the end of everything, and he has appointed the means to bring it about. Not just one or the other, he has appointed both. The end, what it will finally be, but also he has appointed the means to bring it about. This is the thing, you see, if God is really in control, he has to be in control of everything. Not a few things, not most things. He has to be in control of everything. And the Bible makes it clear he is in control. And he tells us one of the reasons why he's in control of absolutely everything, no exceptions, is so that he may work all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. You see, God has to be in control of everything in order to do that. The Lord has ordained many people to eternal life, for instance. The Bible tells us that. The Lord himself has ordained many people to eternal life. These elect, as they're called, each and every one without exception, will be saved. All God's elect will be saved. And what a comfort this is. And I can't really imagine any believer why he would not want to embrace this with his whole heart. Beloved, think about it. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been loved of God from all eternity. And he loves us with a love that will never let us go. We need to know that. It will never let us go. As the Lord has sent his Christ to die for his people, doesn't die for everybody in all the world, no, he dies for his people, so will he draw them irresistibly to him, and Christ in turn will save them to the uttermost, seeing that he died and now ever lives to make intercession for them. The Bible is very clear on this. What did Jesus say? He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Did he say, many of the ones who the Father gives me will come to me? No, he said, all. All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Ah, but that's not all. As wonderful as that is, that's not all. We need to know more than that. And the Bible tells us more than that. The Lord has ordained many to eternal life, yes. And they will be saved, yes. But he's also ordained that it's through preaching. He's ordained that it's through hearing the preaching of Christ and him crucified that those very souls will come to believe and be saved. It's not just the end that's important, it's also the means. This is the means he uses to achieve his saving purpose. Yes, God would have his people to be saved, but he has a means for bringing that about. And that's where we come in, isn't it? To us, beloved, as the Church of Jesus Christ, the keys of the kingdom have been given. To us has been committed the work of preaching Christ and exercising church discipline, so that by these God-ordained means, you see our involvement in all this? By these God-ordained means, many souls are drawn of the Father, God working in them to will and to do his good pleasure, and they are thus brought to a true and living faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. It's amazing that the Lord redeems us from death and destruction, and yet it's amazing too that once having done that, he actually uses us, he uses our testimony, he uses the experience that we might share with others, tell them about it, to reach others for Christ, that they might come to believe as well. Oh, but let's not confuse the end, the eternal destiny of men, with the means that God uses to bring that about. There is a difference. On the one hand, there are those who say, well, if the Lord is going to save certain people, and if he's going to save them regardless of what I do or don't do, then I really don't need to do anything at all, do I? I could just sit back and take it easy. I don't need to work or do any work. I could just watch the mighty hand of God at work in the transformation of lost souls. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what we're supposed to think? No, not at all. Salvation is by faith. And faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing, remember, by hearing the word of God preached. So we who know the Lord need to preach. We need to testify. We need to tell others as we have opportunity what great things the Lord has done for us and what great compassion he has shown us in Christ. The Lord doesn't circumvent that means, believer, to accomplish his own determined end and purpose. He uses those means. Now you may say, well, he could use someone else. Doesn't need to use me. Yes, that's true, of course. As a matter of fact, we know that the Lord could raise up the very stones on the ground if he wants to declare his grace and glory. But why should he use someone else? Why should he use something else to do all the work and to tell others of his Christ when he's called and equipped us to do that and has given us every incentive to do it? On the other hand, and this is all too common in our day as well, there are those who say, well, if the Lord doesn't save souls apart from the preaching of Christ and him crucified, if the Lord doesn't save souls apart from what we do, in other words, then it's all up to us, isn't it? It's up to us to persuade people of the claims of Christ. And if people are not so persuaded, if some don't even hear the gospel as clearly and forcefully as they should, well, it must be our fault. Their blood is on our heads. Again, is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what we're to think? No, 1,000 times no. We're not to think that way at all. While the Lord uses us, believer, and is pleased to speak through us, he is not, as I say, dependent on us. And is pleased, his sovereign purpose is not thwarted. That's the point I want to make here. His sovereign purpose is not thwarted, either by our perceived inability or even by our unwillingness to act in his behalf. There is the end appointed of God. There's also the means appointed of God. It's a privilege to speak of Christ, beloved. It's an overwhelming privilege to tell others of Christ, what we know about him. But it's also an overwhelming responsibility that we have. God is pleased to use this to draw others to himself. Let's not deprive ourselves of the joy, therefore, of telling an unbeliever about Christ and what compassion he's had upon us. But at the same time, let's not burden ourselves with a guilt that God never intended us to carry. It's Christ who saves. It's not we who do it. It's Christ himself who builds his kingdom. And whether by means of us or somebody else, he will declare his glorious grace abroad. We must never think that, well, because I'm not working for the kingdom as hard as I should be, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that, well, how many elect people has God left from eternity? And I guess they're going to go to hell because I didn't. No. He uses us. And that's an important point in itself. But he does not depend on us. None of those given to the Son by the Father are going to be lost. But we do need to appreciate our responsibility in this. Now to the point at hand. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're not only asking God to do what we know he's going to do anyway, that is, save all for whom Christ died, but congregation, we're asking him as well to use us in proclaiming Christ. Because you see, that's part of it. We're asking God to use us abundantly, and by means of our testimony, what we tell others of Christ, to bring many sons home to glory. That's what we're asking every time we pray, thy kingdom come. What does James tell us? Very significantly, the very closing verses of James chapter 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The way James speaks of this, the Lord is honoring us as his people. It's attributed to us as if we did it. And yet it's the Lord working through us. What an honor is bestowed upon us, and what a responsibility at the same time. We're praying for the end, in other words. We're praying that God will indeed save in due time all whom he has ordained to eternal life. Let's not fail to pray that. Let's not fail to rejoice in the fact that this is precisely what he's doing. But we're also seeking, are we not, his blessing on the means that he's pleased to use to bring that about. Do you mean to say that when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're really requesting all that? Yes, that's exactly right. If we pray, thy kingdom come, but never support the work of missions, if we pray, thy kingdom come, but never engage in any kind of personal evangelism, even if it's just to invite someone to church, if we pray, thy kingdom come, but never engage in any kind of kingdom work at all, how can we expect God to take our prayers seriously? And why should he take our prayers seriously? If we're really crying out for the kingdom of God to come in all its fullness and glory, then we need to exercise the means as well that he's given us to bring that about. Remember what John Bunyan said. He said, the first thing you need to do is pray. There's nothing else you can do until you pray. But he said, once you've prayed, then there are lots of other things you can do. And that's what we find here. If we're serious about the end of everything, therefore, let's also be serious about the means, the God-ordained means to bring it about. Because, beloved, that's our calling. That's the kingdom work to which God himself has called us in this fallen world. Let's commit it to the Lord in prayer. And at the same time, let's seek his blessing on all our labors for Christ. You say, I'm so weak, I'm so inadequate, I'm so insufficient, I can't possibly do anything that counts or means anything. Surely God isn't going to use someone like me. Oh, yes, he will. That's precisely what he's pleased to do. Well, God uses those little things and little people. God uses the least and most inadequate means to accomplish the greatest results. And it's all to his honor. It's all to his glory, as well as for the blessing of those whom he's loved in Christ from before the foundation of the world.